Good morning, everybody. If you would reach for a Bible and turn it to Mark, the fourth chapter. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We will read just a couple of verses here in Mark, the fourth chapter, and really that will be just the body of all of our studies this morning in Mark, chapter 4, considering the words of Jesus. As you're finding that in your Bibles, and as you're getting settled in for this part of our worship, let me join in the welcome from earlier. It is wonderful to see you this morning, and it is wonderful to be in your midst this morning. I have been encouraged tremendously already this morning by our worship through singing and praying together, and I hope and pray that we will continue to honor God and give Him the glory even in this part of our worship as we give reverent attention to His Word and the things that the Bible has to say. So glad that you're here. Thankful for our guests that have come to be with us. Thankful for you coming to worship with us here on the first day of the week. In Mark chapter 4, in a passage that really should be familiar to you if you followed along in the Bible reading schedule this past week, because we just read it. In Mark chapter 4, we read about Jesus doing some teaching with the disciples. In Mark chapter 4, and in verse number 30, Jesus asked a question. He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" Have you ever noticed all of the different methods of teaching that Jesus utilizes throughout His earthly ministry? All the different approaches that Jesus uses whenever He's trying to talk to others about the Lord. I guess as a preacher, I just can't help but pay close attention to those kinds of things, because I'm always looking for the best method to teach, the most effective way to teach and to communicate and to get God's Word into people's hearts and into people's minds. Some people I've found, they respond really quite well to just straight up lecturing and that sort of teaching. Other people, though, they kind of need some give and take. They need more conversation, asking questions, some back and forth sort of things. Some people are very receptive to the Word of God in a big assembly like this. They're really good sitting in the midst of a group of a whole bunch of people listening to God's Word, maybe as it's being preached. Other people, though, do a lot better in more quiet settings, one-on-one, away from the corporate worship assembly. Everybody just responds differently to certain kinds of teaching. And you know, if there's anybody who understood that central principle, it was Jesus. Because in the Gospels, we see Jesus teaching in a variety of different settings and in a variety of different ways. In a boat, on a mountain, by a well, at the dinner table. Jesus taught multitudes. Jesus also taught individuals. Jesus taught by asking questions. Jesus taught by His example. Jesus scribbled in the sand. Jesus used a child as a visual aid. Jesus washed dirty feet in order to punctuate a point. Jesus even on one occasion shouted at a tree. There is a reason that Jesus was known as the master teacher. He knew just how to adapt and He knew how to teach in the best ways possible. I would guess, though, that if you were to ask Jesus, "Jesus, what is your favorite method of teaching?" I'm guessing Jesus would probably answer with the very thing that He alludes to here in Mark 4 and verse 30. And that is a parable. Jesus' signature style of teaching was in parables. Those simple stories. In fact, one fella, he actually estimated that a full third of Jesus' recorded teaching in the New Testament was in the form of parables. And I would guess as well that for most people, the most famous things pertaining to Jesus' teaching are the things that are found in His parables. And that is why this morning I am so excited to announce to you that the preaching theme for 2015 is the parables of Jesus. At least once a month for the remainder of this year, if the world should stand, we want to look at the parables of our Lord. How can we today profit from these mostly easy to understand, yet profound and powerful stories? You know, it's often been said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's not a bad definition. But you know, I really like this passage in Mark 4 and verse 30, because it really provides for us some hints at a more literal definition. In Mark 4 and verse 30, you'll notice there the word compare or comparison pops up. That's probably a better definition. The word parable is a transliteration of a Greek word, a compound word, parabole, which means to throw beside. That is, I'm going to place one thing beside another thing, and then I'm going to compare those two things. And that's exactly what's going on in a parable. A parable is a simple story that compares an earthly thing with spiritual truths. And in Mark 4, Jesus is wanting to do some of that comparison. He's wanting to make a comparison to the kingdom of God. He asks in this verse, what parable will we use to describe God's kingdom? You should know that six of the parables of Jesus are about the kingdom of God. That was a dominant theme in Jesus' teaching. That includes the parable that follows in the next two verses. Read with me in Mark 4, verse 31. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up, and it becomes larger than all the garden plants, and it puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. In this brief parable, the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus shares with His audience, the disciples, He shares with them His vision for the kingdom of God. This kingdom that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament. This kingdom that John the Baptist had preached was at hand. This kingdom that Christ promised He would establish and rule over and make possible for all people to be a part of. What is that kingdom going to be like? His disciples surely would want to know. And Jesus did want them to know. And so He provides for them a glimpse. He shares with them His vision to impress upon their minds the success that this kingdom would soon have. A vision that would guide them in their work and in their labors and in their service in that kingdom. This morning we want to look at this very short parable about the kingdom of God expressed through the parable of the mustard seed. And then we want to consider not only the meaning of it for those people then, but we want to consider our place and determine if we are seeing what Jesus saw. Number one, as we look at this parable, verse 31 makes it pretty clear that Jesus envisioned the beginning of His kingdom as being like a mustard seed. That is, that it would begin as something small. Something very humble, something that was almost microscopic. If you were a farmer living in Palestine during the time of the first century, and most common people were, then you would immediately get what Jesus was talking about here in verse 31. Mustard seeds are very, very small. See, a whole bunch of our kids, they got their worship notes out. This lesson's going to lend itself well to some stuff on your worship notes, young people. Mustard seeds are extremely small, especially compared to all of the other seeds that grow in that herbs of families there in the field. Most mustard seeds, I'm told, are only about a millimeter in diameter. And so when Jesus starts talking about His kingdom that was soon going to be established, and He's comparing it to the size of a mustard seed, He's telling His disciples that in the beginning, My kingdom, it will appear to be very small. In fact, in most people's eyes, it'll just appear insignificant altogether. And of course, when we, here we are quite some time removed from that occasion, when we start looking at the Bible and we start adding up all of the biblical data about that, we come to see that, yeah, Christ's kingdom in the beginning, it was apparently very small. It did come from very meager beginnings. Let's think about it. For one, the leader of this kingdom, Jesus, He had a very humble background. This would-be king, He was not born to princes and princesses and kings and queens. He was not born to rich parents, born in a lavish palace and laid down in a diamond-encrusted crib. No, this king was born to rather ordinary parents. He was born in a stable. And He wasn't laid in a crib, He was laid in a feeding trough. Furthermore, this king, he grew up as the son of a carpenter. And he grew up in a little backwater hick town called Nazareth. In fact, I can show you what people thought about Jesus whenever word started getting out that he might in fact be the Messiah. Look in John chapter 1. Hold your place in Mark. In John chapter 1, and in verse 45, we're told that Philip finds Nathanael, and he tells him, hey, we found the Messiah. We have found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. Is not this, he's the son of Joseph? Isn't this guy, Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, isn't he the one? And Nathanael replies in John 1 verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? In other words, are you sure? Can this guy possibly be the one? Nazareth isn't famous for anything. This can't possibly be the guy. But this kingdom would in fact have a leader who came from humble beginnings, who had no great reputation and did not have any great standing in the world. Furthermore, this Jesus, he would begin building a kingdom. He would begin building it amongst a group of people, the Jews, who were absolutely beaten and defeated as a nation. Here is a group of people who are, at this point in time, they're servants to the Roman Empire. Who in the world would think, hey, I'm going to start a whole brand new kingdom, and I'm going to use a weak, broken people to do that. I'm going to use a group of people who are ultimately powerless. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Doesn't seem like that's going to make for a really great kingdom. Not only that, but the subjects in this kingdom, these people that we call followers or disciples, they would be fairly small in number. Jesus is not going to be starting with a big, gigantic army. Jesus is going to start with basically 12 guys. Wow! 12 guys. What an impressive army you've got there, Jesus. Now, certainly there were others who heard the teaching of Jesus. There were others who learned from him. Luke 10 verse 1 tells us that there were 70 other disciples, but this is not exactly what you would call, in basketball terms, this is not a deep bench. There wasn't any advertising. There wasn't any kind of glitzy campaigns going on. There weren't billboards and websites to publish the news about this kingdom. No. Just a handful of people. In fact, on several occasions, we find Jesus telling some of the people who could have been his best advertisers, we find Jesus telling those people, be quiet. Don't say anything. You've been following along in the Bible reading schedule. Do you remember this past week in Mark chapter 5? In Mark 5, we read there about Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. What did Jesus tell that family after he had performed this awesome and amazing miracle? Mark 5, verse 43, he strictly charged them to tell no one about this. Jesus, come on. Seems like that's the kind of thing you'd want people to know about. You'd want people to be impressed with what you're able to do. You would want people to know about that so that could increase our number. We could build this army up. But by the time Jesus ended up leaving this earth, Acts 1 verse 15 tells us that at that time he had only 120 followers. That kingdom was going to begin with just a very small number. Comparatively speaking, a very small number in the city of Jerusalem. Furthermore, I should say about those 12 guys that I mentioned just a moment ago, those ambassadors for the king, those guys that he selected to carry forth his banner in the new kingdom, those 12 guys weren't anything special at all. Acts 4 verse 13, I think, well summarizes about these guys. Acts 4 13 says that these guys were lower class, common people. They were uneducated. In fact, a handful of these guys were fishermen. Not exactly known as the sharpest tools in the box. These were not high-powered leadership types. These guys were not amazing orators. These guys, best we can tell, none of them really even possessed any kind of exceptional skills. These apostles, they were unspectacular at best. Yet this is the way the Lord chose to start His kingdom. In fact, imagine if you were one of those 12 guys. And imagine how discouraging it might have been. The thought of advancing this radical new lifestyle known as Christianity and doing that with just such a small number. There's a great big world out there. A whole big old world that needs to be taught and needs to be evangelized. How in the world are we going to be able to do anything with so few? Like a mustard seed. Jesus didn't want his disciples to get discouraged about that prematurely. And that's why he says to them in this parable in Mark chapter 4, he says, don't be fooled by the inauspicious beginning of my kingdom. It will be small. I'm telling you that up front. It will be small, but it's not going to stay small. Because secondly, the second part of the parable, Jesus envisioned that his kingdom would grow. It would grow rapidly like a mustard plant. Look again there in Mark 4. Look at verse 32. The seed will grow up, and it will become larger than all the garden plants, and it'll put out large branches. So big, in fact, that even the birds of the air will want to come and find nests there. What Jesus is saying is, he's saying there is going to be significant growth, phenomenal growth, unprecedented growth in my kingdom. I'm told, as we think about mustard plants, that within just a few months of sowing the seed, mustard plants grow to be as much as 7 or 8 feet tall. In fact, some varieties of mustard seed grow to be as much as 12 feet tall. They resemble something more like a tree than they do an actual plant. And that is the picture that Jesus wants to plant in His disciples' minds, so that they would be able to see His vision for the kingdom, to see past that little bitty seed. Yeah, it is going to be small at the start. I need you to know that. But the end product, what's going to result from that tiny seed, it's going to be ginormous. And the truth is, Jesus' vision for this rapidly growing kingdom, it wasn't something entirely new. It was actually something that the Old Testament had prophesied about many centuries before. Would you look with me at one of those passages in Ezekiel 17, please? In Ezekiel, the 17th chapter, God is speaking through His prophet about what would become of His people, the Israelites, after the Babylonian captivity. And what He speaks of to this beaten down, broken people is He speaks about a restored kingdom that will have insignificant beginnings, but it will make grand progress. And while this passage, you need to understand, no doubt, it talks about the fulfillment of that in the restored physical nation of Israel, you need to also understand that the greatest fulfillment of that would be in the kingdom that Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 4. Listen to these words in Ezekiel 17, beginning in verse 22. These are words of hope. These are words of encouragement. Ezekiel 17, 22, thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it out. And I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shades of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord, that I bring low the high tree and I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and I make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. And guess what? The Lord did do it. You want to see proof of that? Look in the book of Acts with me. In the book of Acts, let's just trace out this seed growing into a vibrant, flourishing plant. In Acts 1 verse 15, I alluded to that passage a moment ago. That's the passage that tells us that there were 120 disciples in Jerusalem. 10 days later, though, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches what we call the first gospel sermon. On that day, Acts 2:41 tells us that 3,000 souls were added to the Lord in baptism. That's already amazing, phenomenal growth. Acts 4 now. Acts 4 verse 4 tells us that by that time, the number of the believers totaled 5,000 men. That's not even counting the women. That's not even counting maybe even the children who would have come along as well. We're talking now about 10,000, maybe even 15,000 people. Keep moving forward in Acts. In Acts 5 and verse 14, we're told that things didn't slow down because, I love how the ESV renders this verse, more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. In fact, if you keep reading into verse 16, we find out that this kingdom, not only was it bringing in people in Jerusalem, but now it was starting to draw people from other places, the surrounding towns, the neighboring regions. They wanted to come and see what this kingdom was all about. Keep moving forward in Acts 6 and verse 7. We know even more about this great growth because Acts 6:7 tells us that even priests Jewish priests were being converted and they were becoming obedient to the faith. However, in Acts chapter 7, what may seem like a decisive blow against Christianity takes place because we read about Stephen being stoned. That ends up being the catalyst for a great persecution against the people of God. However, that persecution does not slow things down. In fact, what happens is that persecution just adds fuel to the fire. Acts 8 and verse 4 tells us that those people who fled Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. And they most certainly did. Acts chapter 10 tells us about how the doors of the kingdom were opened up to the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household. The gospel became available to all people. Consequently, the gospel started going into places like Africa and Arabia and Europe, all kinds of Gentile nations. Churches of Christ were being established here and there and yonder. So much so that in Acts 17 and in verse 6, even the enemies of Christianity, even they couldn't help but notice, and they said, these people have turned the world upside down. And if you keep reading forward in the book of Acts, as the days turn to weeks and the weeks turn to months and the months start turning into years, I love what Acts 19 verse 20 says. You'd think as we get toward the end of the book of Acts that things would really slow down, but that's not the case. Because Acts 19 verse 20 tells us that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church at Colossae, roughly 30 years have passed now, 30 years since Jesus told that parable in Mark 4. We find Paul affirming at that time that the kingdom was still growing. And it was bearing fruit throughout the entire world. Colossians 1 verse 6. Colossians 1 verse 23 goes on to say that the gospel had been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Paul was saying, everybody at some point has heard the gospel. It's amazing to think about. Because in a relatively short period of time, Jesus' vision would become a reality. And he wanted his disciples in Mark chapter 4 to know about that. He wanted them to know that growth was coming. And so he wanted them to be preparing for that so that they could then be a part of the work that would cause this phenomenal growth in his kingdom. And this is the mustard plant that started as just a tiny, small seed. This was Jesus' vision for the kingdom as expressed through the parable of the mustard seed. Now, that's what that parable means for those guys living then. What does this parable mean for us today? Does it mean anything for us today? I mean, you know, it's great to look at all these verses and we see how, man, Jesus, man, he was just right on the money. Telling that story, I mean, that is a wonderful illustration of what happened. And it's possible for us to read these verses and we just be amazed at the incredible success that those first century ambassadors had in expanding the borders of Christ's kingdom. But we need to understand, I believe, that we are in this parable. This parable includes you and I. Those of us who are Christians, we're part of this parable. We are part of the mustard plant. Which means, thirdly, this morning, that we are part of Jesus' vision. Do you realize that? Jesus certainly did His work to establish that kingdom. But ever since that time, He has relied upon, He has utilized men and women, ordinary men and women, to spread His gospel and to bring more people into the fold and to cause the plant to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's where you and I fit into the scheme of things. We are His 21st century ambassadors. We are the ones carrying out His vision for the kingdom in 2015. And so the question for us is this morning is, will we do our part? Will us, let's make this very personal, will the Lakeside Church of Christ, will we help the kingdom to continue to grow? We must not ever say, well, you know, I think this mustard plant, I think it's big enough now, don't you think? I think we're fully developed. I think we got everything that we need. I think our house is fully in order here. I think we're just about done all that we can do. We've maximized our potential. This is it. We can't ever say that. There's never a moment where we can say that. We must have the kind of forward thinking The kind of long-term vision that Jesus had that will then encourage us to be diligently working to expand the kingdom even more. Let me just ask you this morning. What is our vision? As a local congregation of God's people here in South Central Kentucky, what is our vision for the future? I'm here to tell you, if we don't envision where we're going, we'll never get there. We'll just always stay right where we are. I know lots of churches who fall right into that category. I know there are churches in this local area who have fallen into that trap. These are churches who just didn't think about that very much at all. Didn't do a lot of forward thinking. That is, until a day came when somebody kind of woke up and looked around and said, hey, we better get busy around here or we're going to have to shut the doors. Too late. Too late then. You know, you can't go out and plant some mustard seed in April and just kind of neglect it for 6 months and then in October decide, oh, I better get out there and water that thing. No! Too late. Which is why we need to be asking now, what is our vision for the future of this church? I realize that this local church, we do not encapsulate and embody everything about Christ's kingdom, but there's no doubt about it. This local church is part of Christ's kingdom. What is our vision for the future of the kingdom here in this local place? I believe that if we can see in our mind's eye, if we can have a picture planted in our minds the way that Jesus planted a picture in the disciples' mind, if we can get a picture in our minds of where we want to be, where we need to be in a year's time, in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, then I believe we can then begin and we will be motivated to take the God-given steps to get there. And so, for example, in a year's time, can you see the members of this congregation drawing closer to one another? Knowing each other better? Where we know each other's strengths better? Each other's weaknesses better? In a year's time, can you see us becoming a more tightly knit family? Knit together in love. Stronger in unity. Protecting and strengthening and encouraging one another. In a year's time, would you like, as I heard one brother pray on one occasion, would you like for us to stand so close together that nobody falls? Isn't that an amazing thought? Do you like that to be the case here? In a year's time, can that be possible? Can you see us as well? Can you see us in a year's time drawing others into this spiritual family? Wanting to be a part of the love and the unity that we enjoy here. Furthermore, can you see us drawing in others who are outside of the body of Christ? Others who are outside of the Lord and outside of His will. They want to come and they want to receive the forgiveness, the cleansing that is only found in Jesus Christ. Can you see us doing that? We've had one person to be baptized already this year. Can you see another person being baptized this year? Can you see maybe 100 people being baptized over the next 5 years? Can you see us maybe having so many different Bible studies going on in people's homes and privately that we end up having to bring in more full-time workers just to cover all the workload? The Jerusalem church had to do that. The church at Antioch had to bring in more people just to cover all the work. That'd be a great problem to have. In a year's time, can you see more of our members talking with and greeting guests and following up with our visitors? In a year's time, can you see more of our young men developing their talents and their abilities to lead in singing, to teach Bible class, and to get up and to be able to preach the Word of God? Maybe think a little bit further down the road. In 5 years' time, can you see us having men who are qualified and able to begin serving as elders and deacons? And having women as well who are qualified to serve as elders' wives and deacons' wives. In 5 years' time, can you see us filling up this building to full capacity? We're about at it right now. But can you see us filling up this building to such a full capacity that we have to tear it down and build us a whole new one? In 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, can you see us blazing a trail of evangelism and soul saving here in the Somerset, Nancy, Monticello region of Kentucky that we end up striking a decisive blow against the devil and against his wicked kingdom? Can you see those things down the road? Do you think that we can make those kinds of visions, do you think that we can make that a reality for the Lakeside Church of Christ? I do. I think about it often. I believe we absolutely can. With every fiber of my being, I believe that we can make that vision reality. Because long ago, Jesus said that the kingdom would begin as a tiny seed. You may disagree with me, but I still, in many ways, I see us just a seed. So much that can be done. Maybe we're a little further along, maybe in that plant process, but whatever it is, there's much growth that can occur. But Jesus said it began as a seed, and it blossomed into a large plant, where its branches expanded so much so that the birds of the air, everyone, wanted to come and find refuge and shelter in its place. We are part of that vision. If, however, this morning you find yourself maybe having trouble with adopting that vision as your own, maybe the things that I've talked about here today, maybe they seem like, seems like more of a dream, Josh. Seems like more of a fantasy than something that is realistic, something that's an actually attainable goal, then can I direct your attention to one final passage in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning? I'll put it up on the screen. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, the Bible says there, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." You see what that passage says? That passage says, we're not doing this alone. We're not causing this growth to happen of our own power and of our own ability. It is by the power that is working in us. God can and God will use us to accomplish great things for His kingdom. But we've got to see it. And we've got to want it. And in fact, we've got to ask for it. Notice it said there, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I think that means that we've got to ask big. And we've got to think, and we've got to visualize big. If we do that, God will bless us big. God will use us as His instruments. Just as He used those people in the time of the first century as His instruments then, He will use us to carry out the vision that Jesus had for His grand and glorious kingdom. Now perhaps there's somebody here this morning who's not even a part of that kingdom. You realize that this morning, much of what I've been having to say really has been directed for those who are already in the kingdom of God. But you need to know, if you're standing on the outside looking in, you need to know God wants you to get in. God wants you earnestly to be a part of His kingdom. He is able and He is willing to transfer you out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1, 13 and 14 tells us. Do you need to make that transfer from darkness to the kingdom of God? You can this morning, and we would be willing to assist you in doing just that. You do that by submitting to the King. That's what the King of this kingdom asks us to do. That's what He commands us to do. To submit to Him. To yield. To do that in simple faith and obedience to His will by repenting of sin, being baptized in water for the remission of those sins. That's what Acts 2 and 38 says to do. Can we help you to do that this morning? It may be, brother or sister, that you are, or maybe you once were, a part of this grand and glorious kingdom. Why are you still standing outside? Why would you be like that older brother in the parable of the prodigal son who stood outside? You need to get in. Come inside. Be back. Be a part of this kingdom and the great work that is going on in it. Repent. Make whatever corrections need to be made between you and the Lord. If there's something that needs to be corrected between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray with you. Let us help you and encourage you so that we can all be a part of this kingdom. We can help one another. We can help the cause of Jesus Christ, and we can all go to heaven and be in the kingdom of heaven for all of eternity. We can help somebody this morning to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you come forward and make your wishes known? Do it right now while we stand and while we sing.